We're doing the announcements after the worship and the Lord's Supper. And so some of you may not know that Jim's not feeling well this morning. And so Dwayne took the class, and I've been asked to take the sermon this morning. There's some matters that I've been thinking about for some time, and as you know, Dwayne's done most of the announcements about some of the changes in the culture and the things that we're trying to do here. So we've discontinued for our afternoon service at this time, but we're really encouraging our brothers and sisters to get together to know one another better. And there's a number of areas around that, and I'll touch on some of them as we go through the lesson today. What the lesson is actually about is worldliness. And so what we're intending to do is to talk about this subject this morning and then some of the subjects related to us as we go along. The objective of the lesson is this morning is to instruct, to correct, and to prevent. Correct and prevent aren't the same thing, obviously. Sometimes it's much easier to prevent something from happening than to try to correct it after it's happened. I worked in employer relations in a company that did a lot of training with me, and we were very clear about how much difference there was in efforts to correct something as opposed to prevent it. What we're going to do is in this lesson is talk about this issue of worldliness, but also begin to talk more and more about a change in the culture of this congregation. So first of all, when I put this up, I've asked you a question. What does the rainbow coloring remind you of? You see, the rainbow was once something that was pure and good and reminded people of the beauty of nature, of God's promises. And we see that Satan has tried to capture it, to capture the bright colors, and to use them for something that would corrupt us. And so when you look at the rainbow today, a lot of people see only a part of our culture, a corrupting part of our culture, a corrupting part of the world. I see that it's spread throughout the world as I watch the news from time to time, that this particular emblem has been used in that way. Pat and I were traveling in New England some years ago, and we asked one of the forestry people, what's the biggest problem you have with crime in this area? And he said, painting mailboxes. And I thought, that is just not what I expected. Painting mailboxes is the biggest crime? And he said, yeah, see, what's happened is a group of people have moved in, and to signal where they're at and to notify other people, they've painted their mailboxes with a rainbow, and so that they can attract and recruit and also reinforce one another. And so what's happened then is people are forcibly removing those mailboxes. And so it's actually become an epidemic right in this small area. So I say that because what was once pure and part of God's word has been corrupted. And that's why I want to talk a little bit about worldliness. This idea of loving the world is found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I think you know the verses. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We spoke in our teenagers' class this morning about Eve and how Eve had each part of this lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in her heart when she sinned and was deceived by Satan. How is the world passing away? How's the lust of it passing away? And John's writing here, it probably means that these things are temporal, that these things are fleshly, and as a result of that, they're passing away. But you know, some of these things are also passing away simply by aging. The world is aging, and you and I are aging. You know, I realize that as people age, their attitudes towards some of the things that were important to them change. And so I want to speak to you about some of the things of wisdom. What is worldliness, first of all? It's practicing sin. It's given to a life of following passions. It's living by the world and not being separate from the world. It's living a life devoted to the temporal and not to the spiritual. When Dwayne came here some 20 or so years ago, we were in the midst of a Bible study about sin in the New Testament. And there were over 160 sins listed in this study, but we thought people should at least be aware of what sin is, and it seemed like at the time that we had a number of people that just weren't aware of what some of the sins were that were listed by God in the New Testament. In addition to those things in the New Testament, there's places that list sins, and then it says, and such like, Galatians 5 and Romans 1st chapter. Or there are sins that are like this that are talked about that are just simply worldliness. We have people here and holy now, but what are our lives really like? Are we living lives that are conflicted? And if we are living lives that are conflicted, then we're singing this song that Jonathan led us in of letting Christ be seen in us, and he can't be seen because we're in the way. God is very serious about this issue of worldliness. This next passage comes from James. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit who dwells in us yearns earnestly? God yearns for us. God wants us. Therefore, he says, after finishing that part of the passage, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You know, if someone called you an adulterer or adulteress, would you be upset with them? Would you be upset if somebody put that label on you? Let me ask you, what if God said that is what you are, and that is what I am? The only point that I'm trying to make here is that this is a very serious issue with God, that if we have more love for the world, that we'll follow the world rather than following him. Worldliness can take many forms, but what I'm going to ask you to do is to listen to me this morning in a gentle appeal, to think, to look at yourself, and to realize, I could be wrong. Some of my clothing could be immodest. It's been a long time since we talked about modesty, but I wanted to bring it to your attention this morning because it's a piece of what worldliness is. You need to look at this and realize what I'm not saying. We might get together this afternoon and, oh, this is what Larry's going to be thinking about. No, it isn't. Well, this is why after Larry's sermon, other people will be looking at me. I hope not. What I'm asking people to do is to just look at themselves. To look at, are we acting more like the world or are we acting more like Christians? There's a lot of reasons people may dress immodestly. They may be ignorant and untaught. Just within the last few weeks, I've had a woman tell me, I never realized until I got married the impact nudity had on men. I just didn't realize the impact of a woman's body on a man. And I can tell you that it's good that she realized, but somehow we've got to get that in ourselves long before the time we're married. Maybe somebody, it isn't a matter of ignorance, but a matter of wanting to be bold. I made you look. We talk about that from time to time. Wearing clothes that made you look. Sometimes it's just carelessness. People don't stop and think about how they're dressing or what they're doing. They don't really know how they look. Or even another way to say it is, some people say, well, that's all there is to buy. So let me start with the last one first. Because I've talked from time to time here about how the devil works. How does he work? He would like to control things in such a way that people have limited choices except his choices. And so the fact that he puts out different types of clothing that would be lewd would fit his plan very well. He'd think that's very funny. And he truly is a devouring lion. As I said, women often don't know what happens to a man. In talking to people that I've grown up with, I can tell you that men like to see a naked breast. They like to see part of it. They like to see the side of it. They like to see the cleavage of it. Men like to see nakedness. And sometimes I think that we need to realize just how impactful that is. You know, I realize that many of our homes, many of the homes of the families around us have absent fathers. But fathers, your daughters need you. And they need help to understand what goes on in this world. And so we need to teach them. We need to inform them. We need to help them. And the purpose of this lesson this morning is truly to help you. Some may say, never mind about it. What I put in here was a scripture taken from 2 Peter, the second chapter, beginning in verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, some people say, don't worry about it. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones that have actually escaped from those who live in error. That's us. The people that have escaped can be caught up in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. When it talks here about being slaves of corruption, it talks about being slaves of corruption through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness. You know, the way our world may word that is, well, this isn't really lewd. What this is art. But we need to recognize when the world is using empty words that it's not truly art. And that I know in times past when I've gone to someone's house to have a Bible study and they've had just lewd pictures hanging on the wall, they've said, well, Larry, that's just art. And I've said, well, I'd like to study with you somewhere else. And they've said, no, we're going to study right here. And I've made a decision about not studying with them again in that place. I realize that God will hold me accountable for who I try to help to heaven, and that I'd like to help each one of you, myself, and each person that I've met to get to heaven, but also recognize that if somebody sets up corruption and that that corruption is more dominant in them than my ability to teach, there's times when we need to make a decision. The part that I'm talking about here comes from the Sermon on the Mount. Cast your pearls before swine. Don't make the word of God something that people will make a joke of. I've shown this particular slide in classes that I've had in the past, but I thought I'd bring it up again. So, Larry, what are you doing again? You just picking on the women of the congregation? You just picking on us? That's not what this is about at all. So let me go on to the next slide, because the men have seen this one before. We had a men's class last Wednesday, and Dwayne and I are hoping to have men and women's class third Sunday of each month. So I don't know if that's a new announcement. Could be. Dwayne doesn't know either. But we do want to have a men's class and a women's class. So this is what we did in part in the men's class. We asked some questions. Men, schools teach enough about values and morals that they teach all that our children need. Do you agree or disagree? We didn't get one man to agree with that. Not only do they not teach enough, in many cases, they don't teach what's right. And we can't call evil good and good evil. What about this one? Youth groups help keep our children in safe activities. There was general agreement on that point. The third one, children who attend here are indifferent towards the adults here. Let me think about that. The men generally think that, no, the adults here have an impact on the children. Different adults have more. We use Jim as an example because when he meets people at the back door, he takes time to greet the children as well. And we can see that some of the children write the notes from his lessons and give them to him. I've seen them in his files. So he's very built up and edified by that, and he sees the love of the children come out. What about this last one? Children never enjoy working. Well, that's not true either. So where we went from this was to this slide that Kenny talked about on Wednesday night. What this says in the middle is a child's name, and all the circles around it say influencer. I don't know if you can tell in those little arrows, but they go both ways. Just like what I just talked about, it goes both ways. Children influence us, we influence children. And so why is that important? In addition to this one, we handed out to the men the names of everyone in this congregation. And we handed out first names. And so what I asked the men to do is a couple of exercises. First of all, just circle the families that go together. Do we know which kids go with which parents? Do we know the families? Secondly, who influences these children? So we asked for a second set of circles. Who do you think influences these children? We can see that some of the people that are regular teachers back in these classes have different impact on the children than some of the rest of us. But we asked that you circle the influencers. And then we want you to go even further. We want to think about how do we increase the influencers? How do we do that? Who should do that? The men talked about forming groups. And let me just go to this next slide because this may help. With organization, what can children do? They can learn values and morals that they need. They can form and participate in youth groups with safe activities. They can influence and be influenced by adults here. And they can enjoy working. So who should organize these social activities? One of the things that's happened here is we as a church can do certain things. We're guided by God, we're commanded by God to do them, but we're also commanded by God not to be involved in other things as a church. But we as individuals can do things to help one another. And so what Dwayne has talked about here is a change of culture. Not having the afternoon service is a part of that, but that's not the change. The change is the other part. And the other part is, what can we do for one another? And what we want to do is to have individuals step up to do some of these things. And so we talked about forming groups. The men in the class we had last week talked about forming groups. This can be two or three or four of the men that get together and say, what can we do? What kind of activities should we have each month? I don't know if anyone's come to Dwayne yet and offered to establish a calendar for August. I don't know if they've offered to organize activities. I know the elders will, but what we prefer is some small group coordinators and just let us arrange the calendars. So I'm telling that to you because I realize that we have the opportunity to do more than we're doing as individuals. And we want to take those opportunities. So next month in August, the men are going to get together again. And we're going to have another working session. And we're going to talk about what things are we doing well, but what things are we missing, and some specific things about how we can better serve this congregation. Not just the elders serving, not just the evangelists, not just the deacons, but how can we serve the needs of this congregation? We went beyond talking about the children. We also talked about other people that have needs. Dwayne and I started meeting in people's homes, and one of the things that we heard more often than we ever dreamed that we would was people that don't feel a part of the congregation, people that come here and worship that just don't feel a part. And I don't know how you can really be a family and work together in the vineyard if we don't even know one another. And so we really do want to bring about a change in the culture, and we're not just talking about the worship. I recognize that some people used to get upset with Pat when she'd sing so loud. And I know people came to me and complained about different things about her. But I'm going to tell you something. There's some things about her that I have told some of you are absolutely exemplary. That she is rock solid about some of the things she does. You know, people complained about her singing so loud, and I've thought, you know what God complains about? People that don't sing at all. We are commanded to come together and to sing. To sing because we're joy in our hearts, that we're people that rejoice. And I so craved the singing in before our classes this morning that Nicholas led. What a good selection. And Jonathan's selection. And when I sit up here, I need the singing to help me to worship. I need you to sing. And I realize that we also have some changes going on where some of us answered every question in class. I'm sorry. I had a brother come to me and apologize for doing that. And he said he's going to hold back a little. So what we're trying to do is to create the opportunity for more people to speak in class, more people to prepare their lesson, to think about what we're doing in that class, and to offer their thoughts and their wisdom to help us all to have better classes. That's just a couple of examples. But I know that Dwayne runs much deeper when he talks to me about all the things that we want to do and that we need to do to be a family that worships God, to truly be Christians, to be separated from the world, and to be what God wants us to be. You're going to like this lesson for one reason, and that is this is the first time that I only did 16 slides. So what about the seriousness of worldliness? Let me just punch all these up. Casey always gets after me for not having any pictures. I didn't know how to do pictures, but I did colors. So I tried to make things stand out a little bit better and maybe use some different fonts. I am not good at presentations, and I really crave the times that I hear Jim or Peyton or people that can really preach the gospel preach. And there's many of the men here that I hope will preach more in the future as well. Can we prefer one another? Can we create a culture of good influences that counter the worldliness influences? Can we do that? You see, I really believe that people here want to get to heaven. I believe it to the bottom of my heart. I don't really think that people are deliberately doing wrong or deliberately trying to hurt one another. But I do believe also that we can do better. And so I wanted to bring a lesson about worldliness because I wanted to talk more about creating a culture of good influences. How can we be good influences? And so one of the things I talked to the men about, and I've talked to a few of the women here about, is we really need some champions. I mean true excellence, champions. People that we look up to and see, this person's trying to do it right. They're putting their whole heart into it. They're demonstrating their love of God by the way they're conducting themselves or by the way they're leading their family. I realize that God says that truly we are conquerors. We are conquerors if we overcome Satan. We are conquerors if we overcome sin. We are conquerors if we overcome worldliness. And God wants us to be conquerors, champions, people who are willing to step up and to lead. I know when people here first talk to me about being an elder, who do you think it scared the most? It scared my children. You know why? They said, well, wait a minute. If you become an elder, doesn't that mean we're going to be in a spotlight? And I said, kids, you're in a spotlight now. Don't you understand? Don't you see that we look at one another? We examine one another. When I read one of C.S. Lewis's books, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis was criticizing the way people think before they become a Christian and after they become a Christian. And it's a book about a devil knowing how to tempt people. So he said, after someone becomes a Christian, what you want to do is you want to have him go to the assemblies. It's very important that he go and not really pay attention, but just look at the other people around him. He wants to see the grocer with a big belly and greasy hair. He wants to see the people that are poorly dressed or the people that step in front of him in the aisle or on the street. Make him see those people that they're just the regular, normal people that he always disliked. That's what Satan wants to do. So when you look around you here, what do you see? I've told some of the men that I want to lead singing again. It's met with laughter and people holding their heads. But I really do. But if you don't want me to do that, then there's something I want you song leaders to do. And that's from time to time, instead of standing up here leading a song, lead it from down there in the middle of the church. Because I would like the west side to look at the east side and the east side to look at the west side. Because we not only sing praises to God, we are to admonish one another. And maybe it would help sometimes if we also sang out and could see easily other people singing out, admonishing us to be better than we are. So I realize one of the hardest things to do is after somebody asked you to do it, do it. My wife points that out to me all the time. But it is important that we change the culture, that we get better at the things we aren't better at. So I'm going to put these all up again, too. Some of these may not be the verses you expected. I do want to, let's just look together at the 1 Peter verses. If you would take your Bibles, let's look at this for a minute. In 1 Peter, the first chapter in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Peter writes, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live as the rest of his time in the flesh, for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So what is Jesus, what is Peter talking about here? He's talking about change, a change of mind that brings about a change of heart. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lust, drunkenness and revelries, drinking parties and abominable idolatries. I know about all those things. I was all those things. And I know what it takes to change, and we can change. And in regard to these, they think it's strange that you not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You know, I had some of the family members never offer me a beer when I went to their house. And after I became a Christian and told them I didn't drink anymore, they always offered me one. They thought that was pretty funny. You know, I know I've poured beers out in front of them, poured whatever other kind of drink they gave me out in front of them. They didn't think it was so funny anymore because they thought I was wasting something valuable and I thought I was getting rid of something that wasn't. But they quit doing it. And after a while, they quit being ridiculous and they started being more serious. I wasn't invited to any parties or anything, but it's a big family. And some of them started calling me up and saying, you know, I had a teacher say, ask, seek, and knock. Where is that? Well, it's in the Bible. Well, I knew it was in the Bible, but where is that? And so they'd call me up and they'd ask me where things were in the Bible. And you could start seeing some gradual changes in people, in their attitudes, and their attitudes towards me. But what I wanted was a change in their attitude towards God. There is so much in the world that is disrespectful to God, so much that we can talk about as far as the limitations that people have on them and that they ignore. In 1 Peter, the first chapter in verses 15 and 16, he called you as holy. You also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God says we need to be a separate people. And all I'm asking you to do is a gentle reminder to think about it. So I don't want people judging one another. As a matter of fact, the devotional today is going to be about that. So if you do it, I hope when we do the devotional, you regret it. I just really do want you to think about yourself. I want you to think about being a champion for the people around you. I want you to think about being that special person that I can recall from 20 or 30 years later that helped me get to heaven. That truly is the whole lesson today. And I want you each to know that what I'm trying to do here is really truly be helpful. I'm not trying to be Mr. Critical or whatever. I don't even know what the right words are in our culture today. But I do want you to know that we need to think about it. We need to think about what God wants of us and to be special people. So I want to offer you the opportunity to obey God. I want to offer you the opportunity to seek His will in your life. And if you have not yet become a Christian, then I pray that you will become a Christian. And think about these things as we pray for you during this song, because that's what we do. We pray for one another both now, and if you'll come forward, we'll pray specifically for whatever you ask. Consider the lesson as we stand and sing.